All right, so tonight we're going to be looking at the second part of this morning's message, the three judgments of God. As we have been looking at the book of Romans, we see that Paul has been writing to the Roman Christians. And in chapter 1, he was talking to them and trying to help them to understand what God desires in their life and how they are living their lives and coming up short. He said, you think you guys are wise, but you profess yourselves to be wise, but yet you're fools. You have changed and worship the image of the creature rather than the Creator. And because of that, God is not pleased. Now, you might understand that those Christians, as they were reading that letter, they were going, yeah, man. Get them, Paul. You know, whenever someone else is wrong, it's easy for us to point fingers, as I shared this morning. Amen. It's easy for us to find fault with other people rather than see that same fault in our lives. But Paul says, why are you judging them when you do the same thing? Because as you are judging them, you condemn yourself because you continually do the same thing. This morning we saw how God judges, and we're not talking about three separate judgments, but we're looking at three ways that God judges us. And He judges all of us the same way. Whether we are saved, whether we're not saved, it doesn't matter. God's judgment is upon all of us. Now, if we are saved, we are under the righteousness of Christ. And because of that, now God sees us as being righteous rather than seeing us in our sinful state. This morning we saw that God's judgment is according to truth. His truth, and not man's opinion. God really doesn't care what we think. Sorry. That's not what God is all about. God is not interested in knowing whether we're getting warm, fuzzy feelings on Sunday morning from our pastor. That's not what God is desiring. God is desiring us to be so in tune with Him so that as He moves in our lives, we are able to follow Him and follow His direction as He leads us and changes our direction so that He doesn't have to discipline us and chasten us all the time. God's judgment is according to God's truth and not man's opinion. Secondly, it was God's judgment is according to man's deeds and not his status. We've all sinned, amen? How many of you have ever told or said something that was not truthful? Can I just see your hand? Okay. Now, how many have ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? Yeah, okay. Now you see why it's so hard to pastor a group of thieves and liars. We're all in that same boat, amen? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why God's judgment is according to man's deeds and not our status. The Jews thought that they were safe because they adhered to the Mosaic law. If we keep these laws, we will be righteous and therefore God will accept us in the righteousness that we have. The problem with that is none of us can ever keep the law. The law was never meant to save people. The law was never meant to bring righteousness. The law was meant to show our need for salvation. Just like the mirror over our vanity is there to reveal the dirt on our face, so that we can wash it in the water, so that we are cleansed now through the water, but it was revealed by the mirror. That's what the law does for us. It reveals the sin in our lives and showing our need for Jesus Christ, so that through the washing of the Word, through Jesus Christ, we are now cleansed and we can accept Christ as our Savior and His righteousness is placed upon us. Tonight we're going to look at the third portion. We're going to look at the judgment of God is according to the gospel of Christ and not man's religion. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, and I'm going to ask you to stand tonight since we have a little bit of a passage here to read in honor of the reading of God's Word. It says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew and resisting the law and make thy boast of God. And you know his will and approve the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law and are confident that you are yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teaches another, do you not also teach yourself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhorrest idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that make your boast of the law, though through breaking the law, dishonors God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profits, if you keep the law, but if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfills the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision do transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew, notice this, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that we can come, that you are such a good Father, that you take care of us, you love us, that you lead us and guide us. But more than that, Lord, we thank you that you forgive us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That on the cross at Calvary, he was able to pay my sin debt. And those that would accept the sin debt that he would pay on their behalf. Oh Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that we will be able to live for an eternity with you, you know, in heaven. And Father, we pray tonight that we might see how your judgment is according to the gospel of Christ and not man's religion. And we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Whenever you talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, everyone knows that the gospel of Jesus Christ is, quote, the good news. Because isn't that what the gospel means, is good news? But when we look at what we did with the gospel of Jesus Christ, what did we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How did we take it to our area? How did we take it to our state? How did we take it to our nation? How did we take it to the entirety of the world? How did we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that did not know? That's the question. See, God's judgment is going to be upon us for what we did with the gospel that he gave us. I'd like to have you make a note, and I should have put this in the PowerPoint, but that's okay. It's not, so you'll just have to write it down in your bulletin. If we look at the word gospel, we can look at it as an acronym. The G stands for God's character. God's character is pure. God's character is holy. God is righteous. The Bible says that His righteousness is as pure as the white snow that is blown throughout the area. It's pure. That's God's character. And because God's character is so pure, so righteous, He cannot be in the presence of sin. God's character has to be shared with a lost and dying world for them to know that they have a God that loves them so much, even though they are sinful, God loves them anyway. The O in gospel stands for the offense of sin. Write that down. Because when we share the gospel, we can use that exact outline. God's character, the offense of sin. We are sinful. We like to think about us rather than God. We like to look at what's best for us. We like to take care of number one. Today, Kathy and I had gone to lunch and I had to go back to the gun show because I had some business I needed to take care of. I had bought this belt. I was needing a new gun belt, one that's thick, it's strong, it's not going to sag. Anyway, $25. I thought, man, that's a good price. And so I bought it. As an old couple, they're from Granite City. They had brought all of their belts. He's in the back room. He's not up front, but in the back room. He does all the stamping and all of that stuff. Anyway, he's got brown belts, black belts, all of those things. Anyway, they go to swipe my card, and because they are so IT illiterate, the charge against my card is only $2. So I get home yesterday, and for some reason, I looked at the text and I checked it out and it's like, $2. Oh, that's not right. That's not right. $2. Maybe that was just a withdrawal. Like once in a while, you'll see that charge on your statement that when you stopped in for gas, there'll be a dollar charge and then they give you that dollar back. Okay. I thought that might be what it was, but that wasn't it. And I looked at it and today and it was still just $2. And it's like, okay, that's just not right. So I go back in, and of course they want to collect $5 admission. I said, no, I'm not going to pay. I said, I just want to go in and take care of some business. And I explained the reason for that. I said, I bought this belt yesterday for $25. They swiped my card. They only got two out of that $25. I owe the man $23. And the guy sitting there said, wow, you got a really good deal. Idiot. Well, that's what I thought anyway. Idiot. I know, I got to repent of that too. Yeah, I do. Okay, anyway, so he says, boy, you got a really good deal. It's like, no, not really. I got a good deal when I bought this for $25 because normally they're $50, $60, $75. The good deal was me buying it for $25, not me getting it for $2. I'm stealing it. That's just not right. I said, I wouldn't be able to wear this belt with a clear conscience. So that's why I need to go take care of business. He says, okay, go ahead and go on in. Well, they are probably in their mid-60s. He is so illiterate with technology that he lets her do everything and she's not much better. And so they didn't even know that they'd gotten shortchanged. I mean, they would have never sent me a letter in the mail saying, hey, you owe me $23. No. So I told them, I said, you know, it's just the right thing to do. So that's why I'm back here today. You know, we have an offense of sin, regardless if you do what is right. Even thinking, idiot, there's the sin. Yes, it was sin for him to think of himself first. Yes, it was a sin for me to think ill of him. See, we have an offense of sin, and because of that offense of sin, God cannot be in our presence and we cannot be in His presence. So the offense of sin keeps us away from God. There is a gulf between us that cannot be bridged. But the great thing is the S. And that stands for the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. See, the sufficiency of Christ, Christ is all sufficient because when Christ came in His purity, He accepted the sins of the world upon Himself. The sins of the pornographers, the sins of the child molesters, the sins of the murderers. He accepted my sin. And because of that, now His righteousness is placed over upon me, and that's why it's all sufficient. So you have God's character, you have the offense of sin, and you have the sufficiency of Christ. The P stands for personal response. We all have a personal response. When God moves, we have to respond to what He has said. When God says this, we must respond, and we have a personal responsibility. It's not something that someone else can do for you. It's not something that someone else can take your place. It is your personal responsibility. E stands for eternal urgency. The eternal urgency. Because when we take our last breath, the Bible tells us that when we die, the next thing that happens is the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So we must see the eternal urgency. There are individuals that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And if they die apart from Jesus Christ, they are going to split hell wide open. And if we truly believe that, how can we sleep at night? Knowing that our neighbor has never had the opportunity or had the gospel shared with them. That's why Christ is saying, and Paul is saying in this scripture, what have you done with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because you are going to be judged according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last thing is the life transformation. That is what takes place. As we respond to Him, our lives are transformed. And we are no longer ourselves. The Bible says that old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. It's life transforming. That's the gospel. It's God's character. It's the offense of sin. It's the sufficiency of Christ. It's the personal responsibility. It's the eternal urgency. And it is life transforming. Paul says, what did you do with that? God judges you according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what God judges is the heart of man. And that's the first part. Hit the button. There we go. God judges the heart of man. Two different places in our text today speak about the day of judgment. Verse 5. Look with me at verse 5. He says, but after your hardness and impotent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Look at verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul says, what did you do with the gospel? Are you truly going to trust in circumcision? And no, we are not Jews, and so we're not trusting in circumcision, but there are many people today that are trusting in their good works. They're hoping that they can offset the balance of their bad with good. And if they're able to offset the balance of their bad with good, then God will accept them. That's a lie. God's judgment is according to the gospel of Jesus Christ and not man's religion. That's what man wants. Man wants to be able to say, I did this, now God, you must accept me. That's not the way it works. Like I shared with you this morning, it doesn't matter if we believe in gravity or not. If we jump off of a 100-story building, we're going to make a big splat at the end. Whether we believe in gravity or not, that's the law of gravity. God's law is the same way. He judges according to the heart of men. What are we trusting in? Are we trusting in our own righteousness? Because the Bible tells us that the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that we have is as filthy rags. You know, I know what filthy rags look like. I've worked on engines before. I've worked on my motorcycle, and my little filthy rags will be, they're snow white to begin with. I use rags that are linen, so that they don't leave a bunch of lint. Oh my, yes. They're clean. They're in a box at the top of my shelf, and I'll take them out, and that's what I clean the engine with. And by the time I get all done, that rag is the nastiest looking thing you ever wanted to see. It's got oil all over it. It's dirty like my hands. That's what our righteousness is like compared to God's righteousness. See, He gives us 10 commands. And we break all of them. We only need to break one. And you all admitted that you've broken two tonight. That you don't always tell the truth and you take things that don't belong to you. Well, there you go. See, your righteousness is as filthy rags as well. That's why God judges the heart of men and not the outward appearance. Secondly, religion can become a way of life. There are people that are in church because their great-grandparents went to that church. There are some people that went to that church because their grandparents went to that church or their parents went to that church. And because of that, it's just tradition. There's a lot of First Baptist churches that are very traditional. I know when I was at First Baptist Church Vandalia, they were wanting to change from a traditional worship to a more contemporary worship. That's what they said. But in all actuality, when they started to experience the contemporary, they were all just like this. I shall not be moved. I mean, they're typical First Baptists, and I don't have anything against First Baptist churches. I pastored three of them. But they are very steeped in tradition. You don't dare wear blue jeans or shorts at a First Baptist church. That's just the way it is. They'd think Dwayne was a heathen. Ah, he is. Oh, okay. But that's just, most of the time, on Sunday nights, I wear blue jeans, except for tonight. And the only reason why I put these on, because my belt was still in these pants. It was the easiest thing for me. Just slip them on. First Baptist churches are very steeped in tradition. When I was pastoring at Vandalia, There were people that went to that church because their parents went to that church, their grandparents went to that church, and their great-grandparents went to that church. They would bring me the directories from 75 years ago and show me. That's my great-great-grandfather. He was a deacon in this church. Okay. So, you know, Pastor, I'm not leaving. Good. I'm being totally serious. Religion can become a way of life to where you simply come and get your ticket punched at the day, and now you just live your life as you want. You went to church on Sunday. Now you've got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to do whatever you want. And there's a lot of people that do that. They play church. Religion can become a way of life. Thirdly, we need to see that there was sometimes more emphasis on outward appearance rather than on inward reality. More emphasis on outward appearance than inward reality. Kathy and I went to lunch at Golden Corral, and there was a couple that was sitting over by us, and we got to talking to them. They're from Ottumwa, Iowa. And so they were asking, you know, how to, you know, is this the road that you take to go all the way through St. Louis? And they were talking about 64. Is this the road you take all the way to Wentzville and then jump on 61 and take that on up to Ottumwa and so forth? It's like, yes, uh-huh. And so they wanted to know how long it would take to get through the city. And, you know, I said, depending on traffic, you know, you're looking at maybe a half an hour. Anyway, we were able to talk to them, and I shared with them that Kathy and I had been married for 40-some years. And Kathy said, by the grace of God. I thought that was really nice of her. Yeah, by the grace of God, we've been married for, and it's true, of course. And they both look at like, oh yes, we totally agree with that. Uh-huh, we understand what you're going for. And so after they left, Kathy looked at me and she goes, what do you think? Saved or lost? I went, only God knows. You know, because prior to their conversation, they really weren't showing a whole lot of fruit. You know, and we don't always have to show fruit, but really the Bible says that you will know them by their fruit. Many times, if we look at the outward appearance, it can be very deceiving. There are some people that are so close to God. But outwardly, they seem to be away from us. When we were at the convention, my associate pastor, when I was at First Baptist Church, Vandalia was with us, and we spent a lot of time with them. And Susan is the one that was with Kathy when they drove around Indianapolis. And that circle, that interstate circle, before they realized it was going around in circles and circles and circles. Anyway, when Susan worships, there was 2,000 people there in that convention center. And when Susan worships, it's just her and God. It's that simple. And you can see it. You can see it by the way she worships, by the way she postures herself. She doesn't do anything flashy, but she's in the presence of God. And oh, that I might have just a smidgen of that. See, God is more interested in the inner side of us, the heart, than He is on the outward attire. The Jews would dress all up in this fancy ceremonial gowns and they would have the headdress and all of the stuff to impress people. God's not interested in that. God's interested in our heart. That's why He judges us according to the gospel of Christ and not man's religion. Because man's religion is all about outward ceremony, outward appearance. God's all about inward reality. Let me ask you a question. What has God done in your life this last week? What has God done in your life this last month? Has God touched your heart and done something special that would bring you to your knees, that would allow you the privilege of saying, God, thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy schedule to do a work in my life and to touch my heart and to change my life? Has that happened? What's He done in the last 6 months? In the last year? See, God is interested in an ongoing personal relationship with us. So that each and every day we sense His presence, we sense His anointing, we sense His direction, so that He can direct us and we can follow His direction. And through that, we get to learn new things about Him all the time. Do you know I'm still learning new things about Kathy, even though we've been married for 40 years? But I don't spend time with her in order to learn those things. Those are just little added extras. God's more interested in the heart. Lastly, Jesus condemned religiosity. He condemned religiosity. Jesus looked at those Pharisees and He called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you are so dead, you are so far away, it's as though someone has whitewashed a tomb. You're like a tomb. And see, sometimes we get there ourselves. And that's why it's important for us to commit that we never play church. We never just get together for the sake of getting together. But we get together so that we can corporately worship Him. Because see, that is to be the climax of everything we've been doing for this week, because we met with Him on Monday, we met with Him on Tuesday, we met with Him on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday, and we can hardly wait to meet with Him when everybody's together, because then we can corporately worship Him and He is going to do things that are so beyond our imagination. When was the last time He touched your heart? God's judgment is according to the gospel of Jesus Christ and not man's religion. Some of you may have been struggling I know many times we face things and situations and circumstances that are beyond our control. And God always wants us to understand that He will allow things that are, that will go on in our life that is so beyond our control, so that He can control it for us. So that we can turn to Him in our time of need. And He is that very present help. He is that refuge that we can run to in our time of need. Let us never, ever play church with God. Because God wants an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. And that's why I believe we need to commit to never play church. Don't be a people that just get together for the sake of getting together, having fun. Yeah, we can have fun and we can have fellowship when we get together, and we do that. And I'm thankful that He allows us to do that. But let us never, ever play church. Let's be dismissed. Father, You are so good, so great. We thank You tonight, Father, for all that You have brought and all that You have laid in our laps. Father God, we thank You that You have touched our heart tonight. We pray that You would continue to lead us and to guide us this week as we turn to You. As You are the one that leads us in the path, Your chosen path of Your perfect will. So Father God, we pray that we might follow You and that You will continue to guide us and direct us in the coming days so that we might truly learn new things about You and see new things that we've never seen before. And we thank You, Father, for what You're going to do and all that You are. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.